Father, may the words I speak be those you want spoken. May the words we hear be those you want heard. And may we live to your glory.
Amen.
There is a saying that you can choose your friends, but not your family. If you are lucky, you have been born into a loving, supportive family. But even in the best families, there are quarrels, temper tantrums, slammed doors. Most of us, too, have a mad cousin Richard, or an Uncle Edward who disappeared off to America after a family row, never to be seen again. I know we have them in our family. Family relationships can be tense or broken, with misunderstandings, grudges. Sadly, sometimes families do break down. Siblings not speaking to one another, marriages falling apart, parents and children estranged. Families are wonderful, but they can be very painful too. And church families can have the same problems. In fact, anywhere where there are relationships, there are the possibilities of strain and discord. As Simon said, we are continuing with our study of the Sermon on the Mount. And if you want to follow along in the booklet or in the Pew Bible, please do. As Martin has read so beautifully to us, we are at Matthew chapter 7. Over the past few weeks of our series, Jesus has tackled attitudes in giving, prayer, fasting, materialism, and anxiety over material things. Now he touches on an important theme related to the way we think and treat others. He's talking relationships. Jesus is teaching both his disciples and the crowds who followed him, that at the heart of life is relationships with each other and with God. And Matthew, as he passes on the good news of Jesus, the radical teaching, has particularly in mind Jewish believers, the small group of new Christians, the church. Jesus makes references to the believers as family, one father, a very good, perfect father, who tenderly loves and cares for his children, protecting them and supplying their needs. To brothers, sons and children, in the slightly misogynistic language of the day, but the intent is clear. A family of believers looking out for each other. A family who shows love to each other, but are still prone to the normal ups and downs of family relationships. And Jesus is nothing if not realistic. His teaching concerning the believer's relationships is down to earth, covering the possibilities of anger, accusations, disputes, and the dangers of judgmental criticism. Jesus gives practical teaching on how to handle these failures with mercy, humility, and tolerance. So let's look more closely at our passage for today. From the Message translation, we read, "Don't pick on people, jump on their failures, criticise their faults, unless, of course, you want the same treatment." According to the teaching of some rabbis in Jesus' day, God had two measures that he used to judge people. One was a measure of justice, and the other was a measure of mercy. Whichever measure you want God to use with you, you should use that same measure with others. As Christians, we are called to show unconditional love, but the Christian is not called to unconditional approval. We really can love people who do things that should not be approved of. So Jesus did not prohibit the judgment of others. He only requires that our judgment be completely fair, and that we only judge others by a standard we would like to be judged by ourselves. And Jesus then uses the exaggerated humorous picture of the speck and the plank to make his message easier to understand and more memorable. In this Instagram age, with instant social media, the impulse to point fingers, to spread gossip, to judge others without knowing the facts or the background is strong, We only have to look at the headlines from this last week to see vivid example. But can we stand up for a measure of judgment for others with mercy, humility, looking honestly at ourselves first, and then act with humility, compassion, and forgiveness? Often easy to do in the abstract, but harder when it comes to our own personal relationships, particularly in our families or church families. But then, our reading goes on. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Maybe what Jesus means here is, don't be judgmental, but don't throw out all discernment either. Sometimes relationships can't be saved, and we may need to remove ourselves from situations. But we also need to be ready, to be the first to offer genuine signs, offers of peace. And if all this seems just too hard, Jesus continues with a message of hope. He returns to the subject of prayer, already dealt with in some detail earlier in the sermon. And this repetition shows the importance of prayer. We see a progressive intensity going from ask to seek to knock. God values persistence and passion in prayer because they show we share his heart. And we can pray persistently and with passion for all our needs, including the healing of relationships. Jesus makes it clear that God does not have to be persuaded or appeased in prayer. He wants to give us good things, and even more than we ask for. This is not to say that God is stubborn or reluctant to answer our prayers. It is rather that we give glory to him as we express our dependence on him. It shows our relationship to him as our loving Father. We just come in humility, seeking his mercy and compassion, and can be assured of his loving grace. And then Jesus returns to one of the keys to all his teaching, what is known as the golden rule. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. Apparently, the negative way of stating this command was known long before Jesus. It had long been said, you should not do to your neighbour which you would not want him to do to you. But it is a significant advance for Jesus to put it in the positive, to say that we should do to others what we want them to do to us. As has happened several times earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus seems to be saying that up until this point, God's law had been looked at in a very narrow way, but now he is filling it out, bringing out its true meaning, making it much broader. If we want to be treated with tolerance and compassion, to experience love, generosity, and forgiveness, we need to treat others, particularly those we have a relationship with, our families, our church family, but anyone we come across, with mercy, tolerance, compassion. Our aim should be to be loving, kind, and forgiving. And finally, Jesus acknowledges again that it isn't easy. There is a right way, a narrow gate, or a wrong way. The broad road. And it is for each one of us to decide which way to go. As Simon pulled out just now, Paul, in our reading from the letter to the Romans, admits that he has a desire to do what is good, but he can't always carry it out. And he goes on to be thankful that we are saved by grace. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. When we truly accept Jesus into our lives, his grace saves us with all our faults and leads us through the narrow gate. But it is our grateful response which matters. And we are all still responsible for our own actions. What is our response to a loving Father who promises to give us good gifts, to open the door, to to us if we knock? Are we prepared to be honest about our own failings, to generously treat others as we want to be treated ourselves? And can we follow Jesus, doing our imperfect way best, our imperfect best way, to walk in his footsteps, following his teaching? Father God, we thank you for your message of hope through Christ Jesus. Help us to follow your golden rule, showing mercy, humility, tolerance, love, and forgiveness. Help us to mend broken relationships in our families, our church family, and in the wider world. But most particularly, help us through prayer to build our relationship with you, so that with your help, we can follow the road that leads to life.